You know, go ahead, turn to James chapter 4. But something that I thought about while we were singing that song, and I looked out over the congregation, that it's kind of like looking out over a garden of roses, because each one of you has been a tremendous blessing to me and to my family, and a great encouragement. And so I thank God for putting all you, putting all of you in our lives. Even you, Brother Phil. You know, Linus used to get beat up, and since he hadn't been able to be with us, I'm sure glad Phil's here.
You gotta have a few thorns with roses.
You said it, Phil. I didn't say it. James chapter 4. We have a passage here that we've been working through. I believe it is the will of God that, you know, I always want to preach what the Lord wants me to preach. If we go through a book verse by verse, I don't just, you know, sit down and pick one out. Not that there would be anything wrong with that, because the Bible says preach the word and it's all got to be preached. But I always try to pray and say, Lord, where should we go next? What do you have for us? Is there some certain place we should go to? And we're going through the book of Genesis verse by verse in mornings and evenings. But, you know, the Lord just kind of laid some things on my heart about a month ago, and we're still working through some of that. I didn't plan on being in this passage this long, but just trying to preach what I think God wants to deal with us on. But we're looking at this passage in James chapter 4 that begins with verse 1. Let's just go ahead and read the entire passage that we've been looking at. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that lusteth in us, that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Dear God, once more we ask you to be with us today. Bless your word. Bless it to our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that needs to be done on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And we have been looking at this subject of submission to God. And what I'll just very quickly bring us up to speed here. The first thing, well, what we're looking at here is God worthy of our submission? Now, we're not putting God on trial. We're just asking this question. Before you submit to anyone, you're going to make a decision. You're going to make a decision about, should I submit to this person? Okay? And so we're looking at God and we're saying, the Bible tells us to submit ourselves, submit yourselves therefore to God. Okay? Does that make sense? Do we just blindly submit, or does God give us good reason to submit to him? And we've been looking at those. The first thing we looked at is, okay, is God worthy of our submission? Well, first of all, he's the creator. He made you. Second of all, his knowledge. You know everything? No. If it's a room full of husbands, we might get a different answer. I heard about a couple that split up over a religious difference. He thought he was God and she disagreed. But do we know everything? How about his ability? Can we do everything? Oh, but he can, can't he? Last week we looked at the results. What's the result of submitting to God and living for God and making him our all in all? Well, he gives life more abundantly. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he is able to save. We come this week to the last point, and I will do more scripture reading than expounding this morning. We're just going to read some passages. I will make some comments on them. I don't think very much needs to be said. But we have looked so far at the fact that he's creator, his knowledge, his ability, the results. Okay, the final reason that I have for you, I'm not saying this list is exhaustive. I'm not saying these are the only reasons for submitting to God. I'm saying these are just five that I have preached to you. But the fifth reason, I believe, is really the only reason that you need, and that is his love and his sacrifice. That's all you really need. His love and his sacrifice. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Just let that kind of sink in down deep. God says there is no greater love in existence than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. Are you the friend of God? Are you saved this morning? Are you one of his? Could we look at that for just a second? Christ said there's no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. But what if a man would lay down his life for people who hated him? Can you define that kind of love? Only by looking at the cross. You're his friend if you're saved, but you at one time were his enemy, and he laid down his life for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Pardon me. How long do you think his love is going to endure? I think I have shared this story with you before. Years ago on a news program, one of those like 2020 Dateline, one of those, they had a story about a man who was in some type of accident. I think it was a four-wheeler accident. Something happened in his brain, and just the least little bit of stress brought these terrible headaches, and he couldn't do anything. I mean, it kind of crippled him because something, you know, just wasn't right anymore. And he had to retire and stay at home, and he couldn't, you know, he had to just keep stress down. And so his wife went to work and was taking up the slack there. And this was an older couple. And they asked the wife, they said, because now these responsibilities were on her and she's working and she's looking after him. And they said, if you would have known that it was going to be like this, would you still have married your husband? And the woman sat there for a minute and looked at the ground, which right there was bad. She stopped and thought about it for a minute, and she took a deep breath, and she said, I don't know. I don't know. You know, when Amy and I got married, we, like all young couples, thought we knew everything there was to know about love and everything there was to know about everything. And 21 years later, we realize, you've heard me say this, you look back and think, were we in love then? Because you look at what you've learned about love. And you look at how much you love the person the longer that you're with them. And you think, boy, what we had in the beginning pales in comparison to what we have now. You know why? We've had years to prove our love to one another. We've had years to look after one another and, take care of one another. I made the joke this morning about, you know, how I'm not a problem whenever I'm sick. I have probably got all you men beat, if you want to know the truth. I mean, it doesn't take much for my world to come to an end when I'm sick. And I'm just a whining, crying baby. Amy gets mean. Well, she does. You ladies don't like to talk about it. When she gets sick, just stay away. She gets mean. She doesn't want anything. Leave me alone. Me, I don't. If she's gone more than 30 seconds, I'm yelling for her, you know, because I've come up with something else that I need within that 30 seconds. But she has taken care of me in my sickness, and I've taken care of her in her sickness. Love proves itself, doesn't it? Love proves itself. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So what he's saying is, you take the best man you can find and somebody might die for him. You take some good people and you might get some people that would consider maybe dying for him. Okay? But God commendeth his love toward us. That means he proved it. In that while we were yet sinners, the worst of the worst, Christ, the best of the best, died for us. Look at John chapter 10. You know what I believe God wants us to walk out of here with this morning? I believe God wants us to walk out of here this morning with this thought, with this attitude, with this in our heart. My Savior loved me so much and continues to love me so much. How could I not make him my all and submit to him in everything in my life? John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay. Christ talks about him being the door. When the shepherds would bring their sheep in, they would have, like, you know, they'd bring them into town or to the edge of town. They're going to sell them or they're just bringing them into town for whatever reason. Normally it would be, you know, to sell them, to take them to the marketplace. But maybe the shepherd needed some other stuff from town, who knows. But they'd bring them in, and there would be a place that where they could corral them. And it was not a very high wall, okay? But it would be a wall, like say a brick or stone wall built up. And it had one opening, the sheep gate. But it didn't have a gate. It was just open. Okay, the wall started here and ran around, however big it was, and then it stopped here. It was just an opening. And the shepherd would run his sheep in there, in the corral. And then at night, what he would do is he would lay down and sleep in that gate, in that opening. That was the custom. That's what they would do. The shepherd himself would lay down. So there's no way a sheep could get out without going through him. And there's no way that a thief or a wolf or anything could get in without going through him or stepping over him. There wasn't a gate that was closed that he manned. He himself was the door. And that's why Christ used this picture that he did. And he said, I'm the door. He said, others will climb up over the wall and try to get in and get to the sheep. He said, I'm the door. He said, you got to come through me to be one of the sheep. And what else does that tell us? He also tells us that he won't lose any of us. We can't get out through that door. And then he says here, I lay down my life for the sheep. Why should I submit to God? Well, how about just the fact that I was away from the fold and the shepherd came and got me and brought me back safely to the fold and laid himself down in that door, saved me, kept me, laid his life down for me. You know, it's encouraging to think about the fact that he is the creator and his knowledge and his ability and then the results of living for him. But if you had only one reason to submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, this is it. Because God himself submitted to the will of the Father and gave his life for the sheep. While you're in the book of John, let's turn to chapter 19. I did an internet search, typed in a couple different things. The first thing that I typed in was what to look for in a role model. And there were, I don't know how many. I didn't look at the number. It usually tells you, you know, how many results there are. But I went through and I was just kind of looking at some of these articles. You should look for a person who's assertive. You should look for a person who has self-confidence. You should look for all these things. Then I typed in what to look for in a leader. I got the same sort of things. It had much to do with self-confidence and pride, you know, everything the scripture tells us to get rid of. I couldn't find any. I looked at quite a few of them. I couldn't find one that said anything about looking up to someone or following someone who's looking up to and following Christ. God was never mentioned. Religion wasn't even mentioned. So, remember me saying that the idea of submission, the very word of submission, is not very popular? I put in what to look for when submitting to authority. I looked through 2 pages of results, and every single result but 2 were Bible studies on submission. You look up submit or submission or whatever, and you're going to find something about a Bible study. I would say that that proves that we are the only ones concerned with submission, but I'm not convinced all of God's people are concerned with submission. You see, if we had it down, if it wasn't a problem for us, if the flesh didn't mind it, James wouldn't have to be so brutal and say, get back to God, cleanse your hands, draw nigh unto him, get rid of the pride, quit committing spiritual adultery, and submit to God. Wouldn't be any need for it, would there? So I looked at these lists, Here's what to look for in a role model. Here's what to look for in a leader if you're going to follow somebody. Then I opened the ultimate list and found the truth. Let's look at the ultimate list here. Church, why should you submit to God? John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. What have they done here? Well, they are inflicting physical pain on our Savior, and they're mocking him. That's what the purple is, royalty. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but they beat him, laid his flesh open, put a garment on him, but when they hung him on the cross, they took his garment off of him and crucified him naked. Okay, that's what Scripture tells us. You ever had a wound that didn't have a bandage and your clothes stuck to that wound? You ever had a cloth bandage stick to a wound? That feels good when you take it off, doesn't it? His back's laid open. They put this garment on those open wounds. And they mock him and they spit on him. And then later they take it off of him. Everything they could do to inflict some kind of pain on him. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Listen, the fact that Christ was innocent had nothing to do with Pilate decreeing that he was innocent. Pilate was just affirming the truth of God. He didn't need Pilate to justify him. He was already justified in himself. Pilate's just saying what is already true. There wasn't any fault with him before they brought him to Pilate. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Had he taken anyone's life? Had he stolen anything like the men they hung him up with? Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Do you remember, I pointed out, and I'm sorry, I don't remember what sermon it was, but here recently we looked at how, I think it was last Sunday night, the promises of God, how they do not fade. But remember we looked at how the Jews in the Gospels said that they've never been in bondage, when they had always been in bondage and they were currently in bondage under Rome. These people that said, "We've never been in bondage," have got to go to the Roman authorities to try to get permission to do something about Christ. Now listen. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, could he have answered? Would his answer have been correct? Could Christ have said again who he was? Could he have pled his innocence? Could he have said, You have no right to do this to me? Why didn't Christ do that? Well, many reasons. For one, it wasn't Pilate that was doing this to him. You'll see that here in just a minute. And two, it was for our sin that he was dying. And Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? So what? Well, you're not going to answer me? Don't you know who I am? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? What a joke, telling Jesus you've got some kind of power. And then he says this, Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He says, Pilate, you can't touch me unless I let you touch me. Remember in the garden when they came for him, all he did was speak and they fell over like they were dead? They couldn't lay their hands on him unless he said, All right, it's time to go. He's saying, Pilate, you can't do a thing to me. You can't touch me unless I allow this to happen. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Have you ever stopped and thought about Pilate? I know I'm throwing a lot of little things out, but boy, you got to. You ever stopped and thought about Pilate? You ever read this and think, I think Pilate's about to get saved. Pilate's got a better understanding of who he's dealing with than the people outside. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. You don't have to go along with me on this one. Okay? I don't believe Pilate's mocking like the soldiers were. I believe Pilate believes Jesus is who he says he is. And he's telling the Jews, This is your king. Now the soldiers, they're mocking. But I don't believe Pilate's mocking here. I believe Pilate is getting a hold of who Christ really is. Now listen. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, This is awful, church. This is awful. We have no king but Caesar. Listen, church. They didn't say, We have no king but God. Remember those three Hebrew boys? And they said, Well, you want to burn us up? Burn us up. God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, he's still God, and we're going to believe in him, and you just have to burn us up. Whether he gets us out of there or not, we ain't bowing to you. We don't bow to man. There's this whole nation. Okay? The one that joined those three boys in the fire is now standing before the Roman government, and the Jews are there and they want to put him to death. And they don't say, We have no king but God. We have no king but the King of Kings. No, they say, We have no king but Caesar. What do they say in church? We don't answer to God. We answer to Caesar. Caesar's our king. What must that have done to the heart of our Savior? Here stands their king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They're mocking him. They're having him beaten. They want this Roman government to put him to death. They're screaming and chanting to crucify him. And here he is, their king, their creator, the one that gave them life, the one that sustained them in the desert, in the wilderness, in Canaan, the one who has not broken his covenant with them. And he hears them say, "We have no king but Caesar." How would you feel being imperfect and not the greatest parents in the world, but moms, dads, how would you feel if you heard one of your children deny you? Because they were embarrassed, they were ashamed. Kids, how would you feel if mom or dad denied you because they were embarrassed or they were ashamed? And believe me, your kids embarrass you sometimes. That's why Amy and I make it a point to turn right back around and embarrass them. We figure turnabout is fair play. How would you feel if someone, your parent, your child, if I'm over here, you know, let's say the first time I came here to preach, and if I walked over here and was talking to Sister Rosalie, and I point over to Sister Penny, and I don't know anybody, first time I've been here. What if I point over and say, "Who's this? You all sit together. Is this your daughter?" And Rosalie said, "No, I don't know her." Or vice versa. Is this your mother? "No. I saw you riding together. She was walking. I picked her up on the way. It's just some lady that sits in the pew with me. I don't know." Can you imagine how that would wrench a person's heart? And we're fallen, sinful people. Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and here is people that he's dying for, that he has sustained all these years, that he made a covenant with, that he's revealed himself to, and he was in the furnace. And he hears them say, "We have no king but Caesar." Would you at that point say, "You know what? I ain't going to that cross for these people. Ungrateful lot. I'm not going to cross for them. Listen to them. Denying me like that." Verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst." Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest, here's another reason I don't believe Pilate is mocking. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate says, "I'm leaving it the way I wrote it." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it." Why? That would be valuable. whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Okay, he's been beaten, he's been spat upon, he's been mocked, he's hung on a cross. Let's just keep adding to it. Let's gamble for his clothes. You know, I heard here within the last few weeks one of the most despicable, disgusting things. Maybe some of you heard it or saw it on the news. Did you see where some of the firefighters who are fighting all those wildfires out west, where there's a lot of empty homes. People have had to abandon their homes because, you know, evacuate their homes and leave behind all their stuff. And thieves and looters are going in. Once the fire passes through, they're going in and getting whatever's left, whatever they can get. And some of those homes belong to the very firefighters that are out there putting their life on the line. And these people are coming along and stealing from the homes of the people who are out there giving their lives for them. And you and I sit here and we shake our heads. That's awful. That's terrible. Well, that's nothing compared to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, hanging on a cross. And now they're gambling for his clothes. All right. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with water and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, Jews are about to show their great hypocrisy. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Man's wretched, isn't he? Man's just a wretched being, isn't he? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Kill him! Kill him! Kill him! Kill him! He's not our king. Kill him! Hey, listen. We got a holy day coming up. We can't have him on the cross on our holy day. Break their legs so he'll hurry up and die. You hypocrites. Now listen, I tell you this all the time before you start getting too hard on the Jews. We're all in the same boat. Didn't die just for those hypocritical Jews. Died for those hypocritical Gentiles as well. Died for you and I. Those of us who, even after being saved, would still deny him like Peter did. I've never denied him like that. How many times have you been ashamed to share the gospel because you were afraid, you were embarrassed? Didn't want to stand out. Come on, we're looking at him, we're looking at the Jews, but he's dying for all of man here. Dying for the sin of the world. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And they that saw it bear record. His record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Okay, Would you go one more place with me and we'll be done. Luke 23. Keep in your mind everything that has just happened to Christ. Keep in your mind the mocking, the beating. They're spitting on him. They're putting a robe on him. They're making fun of him. They're denying him. He's not our king. Only Caesar is our king. They put him up on the cross. He has not a stitch of clothing on. That's shameful. There's no greater embarrassment. And all this is going on. And they're down here at the foot of his cross and they're playing dice, basically, for his clothes. There's a man dying. He's not even dead yet. And they're gambling for his clothes. Break his legs. We got a big day coming up. Can't have him up there on the Sabbath. His legs don't need to be broken. He's already dead. Listen. Let me point something else out to you. I said that he told, we looked at how he told Pilate, you can't do anything to me unless I let you, okay? Crucifixion, as terrible as it was, they basically died of strangulation. They had their arms out and the weight of their body would collapse their lungs and they would push up and get a breath and then when they couldn't hold up anymore, then they'd fall back down and they'd basically, when they didn't, you know, they would suffocate. So they'd break their legs so that they couldn't push up and get a breath and take the weight off of their lungs and then they would... Christ didn't die of crucifixion. They crucified him. But he didn't die of crucifixion. He didn't die of strangulation. He said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. Isn't that something? He said, all right, it's done. I'm out of here. But I want you to keep in mind all this that they've done. You say, oh, preacher, we know this story. Yeah, but we don't know it well enough. We don't know it as well as we should. Because some days we have trouble submitting ourselves, therefore, unto God, don't we? So there's something that we forget about this story, or there's something that we just aren't thinking about, or we don't take it to heart as much as we should, because if we did, we wouldn't be in trouble submitting to him in anything. After what his love and his sacrifice for us. But I want you to keep in mind everything that they've done to the Savior. Luke 23. And verse 34. I'm sorry. I was staring at Luke 22, a page back. Thinking, that's not it. Luke 23 and 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Oh, man. Get a hold of that. For they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, just send lightning down and consume them all. No. Father, just wipe them all out. No. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, have you ever thought about that? They know not what they do. They knew who Jesus was. They didn't take some guy they just found. They knew who he was. They didn't like that he claimed to be God. They didn't want to agree that he was God. They had plenty of time to think this thing out. They were after him for years. They took him before Pilate. All of this stuff. You look at that and you say, how could they not know what they were doing? Well, what does sin bring with it? Blindness. Doesn't sin have, doesn't the Bible talk about us going from blindness to sight, coming out of the darkness into the light? You ever get mad at somebody and lose your temper, or you get upset about something and you say something that you wouldn't have said had you seen all of the details, or if you would have thought it through? Your blindness caused you to do something that you didn't really realize what you were doing at the time. That doesn't mean that we can just say, we're talking about these are lost people in the blindness and the darkness of sin. And I believe what the Lord's saying here is there's no way that they can completely understand what it is that they're doing right now. But God knew. Our Savior knew. He knew what He was doing. So you take all this, and when we would have said, well, somebody will get you for this one day, doing this to me. When we would have said that, Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Church, you can submit to Him because He made you. You can submit to Him and make Him your all in all and give everything for Him and live your life for Him and serve Him in everything that you do because He made you. And because His knowledge is infinite. And because of His ability, there's nothing too hard for Him. And that there's nothing impossible for Him. You can submit to Him because the results are a life more abundantly. That He gives life more abundantly. Because His yoke and His burden is so much easier and lighter. And because He has the ability to save. But do you know, you don't need to know any of that to be able to wholly and fully and completely submit to Him. All you need to know, this should be sufficient. This one reason should be sufficient for us to get rid of our pride, to humble ourselves, to give our all for Him, to submit to Him, and that is, Father, forgive them. The cross, His love, and His sacrifice. That's enough. Isn't that enough? Isn't that sufficient? We've got all these reasons, but do we need any more than the fact that God of the universe, God Almighty, became man, the Creator became as one of His creation and took the sin of the world upon Himself, who knew no sin, and willingly let Himself be nailed to a cross and then gave up the ghost. And 3 days and three nights later, that stone's rolled out and He comes walking out victorious. Friend, if you're not saved, and that right there is not enough, you'll never be saved. If you're looking for more than that, you'll never be saved. If you're saved but having trouble submitting unto God, until you realize that right there is more than enough, you'll never submit unto Him. But when you realize that that is more than enough reason, then submission becomes something that we willingly do, and we say, how could I not? Well, how could I not? Only God has the position, the knowledge, and the ability worthy of our submission. Only Christ can promise the results that He can. And only Christ has shown perfect love and sacrificed Himself for us. We need to stop submitting to our own will or the will of someone else and start submitting to the will of Almighty God, because He alone is worthy. Heavenly Father, we could sit here right now and thank You for so many things. We thank You for the sacrifice that You made for us by giving Your Son and His willingness to go to the cross. Salvation, eternal security, everything, Lord. as we look this morning to the story, to the account, the recollection, the record of the sacrifice that was made for us. Would you pierce our hearts, Lord, and show each and every one of us any areas of our life where we are not submitting unto you in everything? And help us to ask your forgiveness and submit in those areas. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.